Have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just love those words that we just sung in that song. We're sharing in your pain and sharing in your joy, something like that. It went on. You know, that being a Christian, it's wonderful, isn't it? Experiencing the joys of being a Christian. But we know if you've walked the Christian life long enough, you know there are times of trials, there are times of difficulty, there are times of challenges in our life, there are times of suffering, there are times of persecution and hardship in our life. But nonetheless, even in the midst of that, there can be joy. And this morning, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at this passage together. A tremendous encouragement for Paul to encourage us to keep going when the going gets tough. Encourage us to not lose heart in those difficult times. And I just want to jump back just a few verses because I can't miss out these verses because it's almost like the launch pad as it launches us into chapter 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Remember last week, if you were here, we're looking at repentance and the importance of repentance. And repentance isn't just about saying sorry, but it's about having a desire to change and turn to God, a change of direction, but a desire to change our ways, to feel that deep sorrow in our life and to turn to God, to want to be different. And he says, anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Praise God. It's wonderful when that veil is taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Praise God for liberty. You know, if you're ever bound, you can know liberty in the spirit of God. Whatever you may find liberty in the world, I tell you, it's not true liberty until you find it in Jesus Christ. You may think you're free to sin, but actually, when you sin, you become a slave to sin. But Jesus Christ sets us free. He sets us free by the Spirit of God. So when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away and the Spirit of God can begin to move amongst us. And when the Spirit of God is moving amongst us and in us and through us, he's bringing liberty. He's bringing freedom. He's bringing revelation and hope. That's wonderful. And this is where we want to be as a church, where the Spirit of God is moving amongst us and in us and through us and bringing liberty. But that's why we have to walk that life of repentance. It's so important. And learn to love the word repentance. Don't dismiss it and despise it and think, don't talk to me about repentance. It's a wonderful thing because it brings life and hope and truth and deliverance and freedom and liberty. Hallelujah. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. With an unveiled face, no longer blinded, no longer with a veil on our face, we can behold the glory of the Lord. We can behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the face of Christ, in the countenance of Christ, in the beauty of his radiance, in the beauty of his holiness, in his pureness. It says, now that veil is taken away. We can see Christ. We can know him. And you know when you've received Christ into your life and you've turned to him and you've accepted him in your life and you've been born again into this new life, that indeed that you see things differently. All of a sudden you have a fresh revelation of life and light in your life. I remember that day when I was 6 years old, asking Christ Jesus into my life and walking through the college, the Bible college where my dad was studying at the time. And I remember, I can still remember it now, just the light of Jesus in my life. 6 years old, walking around, and I felt different, and I knew that I wasn't empty anymore in here because Jesus Christ had come into my life at 6 years old. And I felt the light of Christ, the glory of God. And guess what? He's never left me. As I went through school and those times of challenges, I felt the Spirit of God lead me away from, you know, those times where you want to get into those fights when people, everyone get into fights at school. There's times I remember the Spirit of God just coming upon me and causing me, giving me the strength just to walk away. Times where just the peace of God just coming upon my life as a child and walking through and giving me hope and finding forgiveness. And those questions that we ask through life about God, about where God is, and so many things. And God begins to reveal himself time after time. This journey of walking as a Christian, I tell you, it's wonderful. Because that veil is taken away. And Jesus keeps revealing his glory, his truth, his wonder, his life. As we walk with him, as we continue to turn towards him. I'm going off track here. But the glory of God, and he says, we are being transformed. That word transformed again into the image of his glory, from glory to glory, just from the Lord and the Spirit. Now, when we turn into God, when we behold his face, when we come closer to him, like this morning, as we come closer in our worship, as we come closer, as we listen to the word and the scripture, as we read the word in our prayer time, as we come around the table together in communion, in our fellowship, as we talk about Christ in our fellowship and bring him into our midst, as we love one another with the love of Christ, as we come closer, he's transforming us. It's like when we look in the mirror, you may have seen you this morning, but when we see the veil taken away and we look to Christ, we are seeing Christ in us. So when I look at you today, I hope I see Jesus in you, shining in your life. It's wonderful, isn't it? This is why it's so important that we fellowship together, because I get to see Jesus more in you. And a new facet that I might see in you that's not in me yet is working his glory. He's transforming us. Therefore, chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, that's why I need to read that bit. Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. I'm going to come back to that in a second. But we have renounced the things hidden because of the shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Just quickly, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter just a few months after he'd written the first letter. And in this letter, he's dealing with some of the accusations that had come against him. His integrity was being challenged. His authority as an apostle was being challenged and being spoken against. His words were being misinterpreted and twisted. And false accusations of how he was spending money and what he was doing with the money that was given, that he was giving to the poor people in Jerusalem, he was being accused of putting it in his pocket. You know, things are no different today, are they? You know, people who are preaching the gospel, people are out there, and people are bringing accusations and words against those who are preaching the gospel. And it's been going with Wesley, with Wigglesworth, with Whitfield. You know, you read the stories and the accounts, people who are standing for Christ, accusations will come. It's part of the journey. And Paul, some of the suffering, this is just some of the suffering which Paul faced. But he said, we don't lose heart. Since we have this ministry, we have the glory of God, we've been transformed, we see Christ, we don't lose heart. The first thing I want to encourage you this morning is don't lose heart in living for Christ. Don't lose heart. Don't lose your heart. Don't lose your courage. Don't lose your passion for Jesus. Don't lose heart. We can serve God, but without heart, we're just doing it and maintaining. We can live the Christian life and lose the passion and the love and the heart for Christ. Christ does not want his church to lose that love for him. And yet, sadly, some, many today, have lost their heart for Christ. He said, we don't lose heart because we keep our eyes upon Jesus. That's the time when we start to lose heart, is when our eyes fall off Christ and onto other things. He said, we don't lose heart. Paul didn't lose heart because of the hope of the calling in his life. You know, God has called you. He's got a purpose for your life. Don't lose sight of that calling that he's calling you by name. He didn't lose heart because he wanted and desired just to serve and love and give back to the one who gave his life for him. You know, when you realize, Jesus, you've done so much for me, you've done so much for us. God, I just want to serve you in my life. Can I give my life, what little it has to offer, can I give back to you? Can I serve you? And this was part of the motivation that he didn't lose heart, because he'd realized the one who'd redeemed him, he just wanted to serve and show he loved him by his love and his service to God. He didn't lose heart. Despite the accusations, the persecutions, the words that came against him, he did not lose heart. There be many people in the world today that may attack your faith, that may bring accusations against what you say and what you stand for. But keep looking to Jesus and don't lose heart. Don't lose your passion. Don't lose your love. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because his eyes are forever gazing upon you. Praise his name. He goes on to say, verse 3, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of those unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He goes on to say, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. We see that veil again. We see that barrier over people's lives. We know that, yeah, you know when you're talking to someone about God. You know, you can sit and you can listen to sermons. You can sit and you can read your Bible. You can sit and you can listen to other people's testimonies, but it just doesn't sink in. You can tell your stories to other people. You can witness to people and they're just looking at you with a blank face, but they can't seem to get it. You ever been in that place in your life where people are just not getting it? You're telling them about what Jesus and all the wonderful things that he's done for us. And the testimonies, and you may have personal testimonies and scriptures that he's shown you and revelation he's given you, and you're telling people and they're just not getting it. Because that veil is over their faces and they can't see. This is why it's so important that in our prayer times that we begin to pray, God, remove the veil over their eyes. We begin to bind the work of the enemy so that people will begin to see the light of the gospel, the light of the truth. You know, when I was at school, I remember I didn't pick up things very easily at school. And when it came to the exam time, GCSE exam time, particularly, I think, physics, I really struggled with. I couldn't understand it. So what I'd do, I'd just go in, I'd memorize a lot of it. So when it came to exam time, it was all parrot fashion. You know, memorized it, and then you put it down on paper, word for word. And just hopefully, I got it right. And I think sometimes, sadly, within the church, it can be like that. We can have a parrot fashion faith. We sit, we say the prayers, we say all the right things, we do all the right things, we know when to raise our hands, we know how to sing the songs, we get used to being around other people, but it's just, it's not real to us. That veil is still there. See, Christ wants the reality of Christ to hit your heart, to hit home, to be a real relationship, as I was saying last week. It needs to be real in what we're doing. And if the veil is still there, people won't see the light. People are still blinded. And it says they are perishing. They're lost. They're lost. And we sang that song this morning. Lost in wonder. Lost in love. Lost in praise. I tell you, when we get that reality and that relationship with Christ and he becomes real to us, we just get lost in his love, don't we? We get lost in the wonder of his grace. We get lost in the wonder of heaven and eternity. We get lost in his beauty. We get lost in his power of the Holy Spirit. Lost in his presence. Just lost in his word as we go deeper and deeper, which reveals Christ. Get lost in his glory. You know, I want to get lost in the wonder of Christ more and more and more and more. But there are people in this world, they are lost to these things. They're lost. They don't see the heaven. They don't see the love of God. They're lost from it. They're abandoned from it. They're lost from his care. They're lost from his kindness. They're lost from his peace, that perfect peace that transcends all understanding. They're lost from that heavenly joy. They're perishing. They're lost. And they're slipping slowly, or shall I say quickly for some, into that slippery slope that leads to hell. Oh, how sad it is for the many that are blinded. It says they are perishing. Many in church attending meetings after meetings, sadly still blinded. They can't see. They're not getting it. It's just not hidden home. It's so important that veil is removed. We need to begin to pray. And then in your prayer time this evening, when you pray and you seek God, perhaps you can begin to pray, God, let your light shine upon Rotherham. God, remove that veil that is over the eyes of Rotherham. It says that the light of Jesus would shine on them. And this light is the countenance of God's presence. You know, when Paul was on the way to Damascus, it said that Jesus shone his light on Paul. It knocked him off his horse. And he was blinded for 3 days by the glory and the presence of Jesus. His life was forever changed as that veil came off. See, when God's light shines, he shines through his church. And my prayers for this church is that we'll be such a shining light that we'll be blinding Rotherham and others around us with the glory of God that's shining in us and through us. That they will begin to see the hope of Jesus. That veil would not stand, it would penetrate through the darkness of God. And that people would turn to Jesus Christ. The countenance of Christ shining. Wow. Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. And as I said, I don't believe that Satan is a god in any way, although we make him a god, well, this world makes him a god. As someone put it, as popularity elected, because they choose not to follow Jesus, so therefore they follow the traits and the influence of the devil, therefore he becomes their god by default, if you like, whether they realize it or not. He has strong influence over this world, but praise God, he's not got the victory, he's not got the conquering hand. Jesus has, hallelujah. Let's move down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do you realize that one? Did you hear that? But we have. Now, if you've got Christ in your life, this is the bit where we need to really grasp what Christ has done for us. But you have, but I have, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure of his glory. This treasure of Jesus, the Son of God, living in us. That's great news. He's not apart from us. He's not from a distance from us. He's not someone we call just that time of need. He is in us. We have this treasure, a treasure that if you were the richest man on this planet and you tried to buy, you could not buy. It's a treasure that cannot be brought. It's a treasure that is received, but there is a cost that is involved in receiving this treasure. And that cost is that place of surrender and turning to Christ and receiving him into your life. There is a turning involved. But he says, we have this treasure. We've got the treasure of his glory, the treasure of his truth, the treasure of the Spirit of God within us, the treasure of Jesus in us every moment of every day. Jesus is with you right now. The treasure of his kingdom, the treasure of the truth, the treasure of this hope that our future is sure in him. We have this treasure. Praise God. Praise him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this glorious treasure. I tell you, if you're the poorest person on this planet and you got Jesus Christ in your life, you're the richest person on this planet. You're counted with the richest. If you've got Jesus, this treasure. The Bible says where your treasure is, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Where is your heart today? Is it fixed on Jesus? Is it desiring Jesus? Is your heart for the things of this world? Is your heart set towards Jesus Christ? Is your heart set towards the prayer closet, or is it set towards the clothes closet? Is it set towards Facebook or the face of Christ? Is it eating this world's delicacies, or is your treasure desiring the revealing nourishment of the Word of God? Where is your treasure? Where is your heart set? Where is your desire? Where is your time given? I tell you, just look at your diary and you can see where your heart and your dedication is set towards. God, may our hearts desire to be towards the treasures of God. It says, we have this treasure. Praise him. In these earthen vessels, the earthen vessel is the clay pots it talked about. And there was, in that day, they were very common. People would have clay pots all over the place. They weren't fancy clay pots. They'd just be ordinary, weak. He says here, my translation, I think it says these weak vessels. These earthen vessels, they were weak. They were fragile. And you know the beauty? God, in his plan of salvation, says, I'm going to go and dwell in these weak clay pots. They're not heavenly pots, they're earthly pots. Jesus, God in his glory, would dwell within us. I love what somebody put. They said, God is not embarrassed to dwell within weak vessels. And so often, sometimes we can get embarrassed about being Christians. We can be ashamed of the gospel. I know I'd admit that I was ashamed of being a Christian when I was younger. I hated it, but it was there. But praise God, he dealt with me. He worked in my life. We should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. God is not embarrassed to dwell within you. Other people may have got embarrassed to be around you, but God is not embarrassed by you. He will dwell in the most weakest and the most smelliest, the most dirtiest and depraved individual if they turn to Christ. In fact, he will use the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Praise his name. These earthen vessels. You know what God was revealing to me? That sometimes these vessels need to be broken. I was brought back to, you know, in the time of Gideon, and we read the story of Gideon. It says that when they went out to fight the war, they blew their trumpets and they threw their pitchers, their clay pots on the floor. And I haven't got full understanding exactly why, but what I see is that they were breaking these pitchers so that the light can shine, and to say that they've had enough of being bound and being tied by the affliction of those around them that were coming against them. They said, enough is enough. It's time for Jesus to shine. I tell you, enough is enough. We do not hide our light under the bushel, but we must let it shine. And sometimes those pots need to be broken so God can rebuild. So God can shine his light through us. Some of us in our life, you've been broken. You know, like that horse that needs to be broken before it can be ridden. Some of us, we're resisting God, but God will bring you to a place of breaking point in your life where you surrender to him. You know, when that horse is broken, I don't know much about horses, but my little understanding that I do, when a horse is broken, often they'll get the horse used to, familiar with the rider. They'll bring the bit and get them used to the bit before they put it in the mouth. Get them used to the saddle. They'll get them used to it by bringing another horse that had already been broken in the midst to begin to train with another horse that had already been broken. You know, you and I, we are around broken people. Maybe we're still learning. Maybe we're going through a process of brokenness in our life. But God is wanting to break you, maybe to an order to so that your life will surrender to him. We read in Jeremiah where Jeremiah was called to go to the potter's house. He said, he saw the potter form, he said, the first one, he said, it broke up. But then he began to remold it again. You know, God wants to remold our life. And maybe God will break this church at times. We'll go through times of brokenness. But God will always remold it and always have his way to shape us to be the church that he wants us to be. Let God have his way. Maybe you haven't been broken. But don't worry, when that breaking time comes, God will always restore. When God allows things to be broken down, he will restore you, to rebuild you so his light can be shining through you. It bring you to a place of surrender to him. Recently, I like watching movies about true stories, and there's a movie called Unbroken. If anyone's ever seen this movie, and you can read about the story online, but it's about a man called Louis Zamperini. Has anyone heard of this man, Louis Zamperini? He started off as a runner in high school, and he ended up in 1936 running in the Berlin Olympics. He came eighth in the event, but I believe that he got one of the highest track records on the last lap when he ran. But in 1941, he was assigned to go to the war, and became a lieutenant as a bomber. And while he was out there bombing, I mean, his life is incredible when you see it. It's a true story. Hear his testimony. But when he went out as a bomber, the ship went down and he was stranded in the Pacific Ocean for 47 days with two of his other men. The rest of the crew died. He's stranded on this little boat for 47 days without food, without drink. He lived off rainwater and off the sharks he could gather off the sea. I believe when he got off that, he was about 65 pounds, weighing hardly anything, just scrimping and scraping. As he got to the island in the Pacific, he landed on a Japanese island and was captured and placed in as a prisoner of war, where he was tortured for 2 years. At one point, he was taken where they punched him in the face 220 times by his own men. If he didn't, then they would have beaten the men that didn't punch him. He was also told to hold up a wooden beam above his head, and if he was to drop this beam, he would be killed in an instant. And he held it up above his head for 36 minutes, at which point one of the officers came and began to beat him severely. Eventually, he got back home with the trauma and of the war, the trauma of what he'd faced and the torture and what had happened to him. He turned to drink and to alcohol. He turned to womanizing. His life was a mess. He nearly lost everything. His life was a total mess. What I didn't mention was while he was on the boat, he'd made a prayer to God, and he said, God, if you save me, I'll live my life for you. I give my life, the rest of my life to serving you. But nonetheless, he came off this island and eventually got home. He was rescued, he was home. But in 1949, his wife encouraged him to go to a Billy Graham crusade. And that meeting, on the second night, he fell down on his knees and cried and bellowed his heart out to God and asked God to forgive him of his sins. In that moment, he forgave every prison guard what she was tortured him in that prison camp. Not only did that, he decided to renounce his life of alcohol. He gave up his cigarettes and girly magazines that he had and chasing women. He went home that night. He rummaged through all his things. He threw away the liquor. He threw away the cigarettes and those girly magazines. And he dug out this old World War II Bible. He went out to the park and began to read it. And when he got to the place of the crucifix, he said he began to cry like a baby. And he went running home, said to his wife, he said, a miracle has happened. He said, a conversion has happened in my life. I'm no longer the same again. And she said, a miracle has happened to me too. I've also accepted Jesus into my life. Salvation had occurred. From that moment on, he went out and set, and I believe it's still going today, the Victory Camp, a boys' camp reaching out to young men who are involved with a criminal lifestyle and turning their lives around, preaching the gospel to them and seeing their lives turned around for the sake of Jesus Christ. He said, well, although many other things, being in torture, being out to drift, did not break him, he said the grace of God did, surrendering his life to Jesus. I tell you, let God's life, let God's grace break you. Sometimes in our lives, they need to be broken. Would you dare pray, God, break my heart for what breaks yours as we sing that song? Would you pray with the revivalist, Lord, bend me, shape me into your likeness? Would you yield your life to him? Would you say, God, have your way in me? You are the potter, I am the clay. Let God have his way in you. Paul goes on to say, let's move on. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the power of God will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. He says we are afflicted in every way. Another translation may put it, we are hard pressed. We're hard pressed, we're hemmed in. In other words, you know there were people in Acts chapter 23, people who had gathered together, some men had gathered together and said, we're not going to eat and drink until Paul is dead. Imagine having that over your life, that you know there were people out there, they're out for your life, they wanted you dead. They had enough of you preaching this Jesus Christ, they had enough of you serving Jesus Christ, they had enough of these churches raising up and they wanted you dead. They refused to eat or drink until they saw Paul dead. He had this on his life. He had these afflictions, these persecutions, these false teachings, all coming against him. He said, we are pressed in on every side, but not crushed. Hallelujah. You know, this is the beauty of God. You know, you can feel pressed in from all the pressures of life around you, all the pressures of people around you and the demands of life, the attacks of the enemy, whatever it may be. But God has put a hem around you and he will not allow you to be crushed. Praise his name. In other words, we're still breathing and we're still moving and we're still preaching and we're still declaring the word of God. Praise his name. You're pressed in on every side, but we're not crushed. It goes on to say, perplexed, but not despaired. Perplexed. You ever been perplexed? You're just wondering how you're going to get out of this situation, wondering if there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. He said, we're perplexed, but we're not despaired. Perplexed is to say, God, I'm in a difficult situation right now, but I'm so excited about how you're going to get me out of this one. I mean, that's the attitude Paul had. You know, I may be in this prison cell and there's people that need to hear the gospel. And I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one, but God, I know you're going to do it somehow. I know your church is not dead. I know you're going to have a way of raising it up. He could see there was an answer in Christ Jesus. He was not giving up. But being despaired is being in a place where you give up and yield. Somebody put it this way. To be in despair is to throw your hands up and think it's the end and say, how will I get out of this? And you just give up. But when you're perplexed, you're saying, God, I know you're going to bring me through this one. There is hope in Jesus Christ. This is the glory that God reigns within us. This is the hope we have in Christ Jesus. We are perplexed but not in despair. What's the next one? We are persecuted but not abandoned. Persecuted but not abandoned. The Bible says that we will suffer many things for the faith. will be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it's going to happen. So don't think you're going to live this Christian life and think there will never be suffering in any way. The only time you won't suffer is when you sit down, be quiet and do nothing. But when you begin to stand for what you believe for and you do what is right in your workplace, in your place of work, when others try and maybe try and fill all the taxes and try and do other things and cut the corners and gossip and slander and tell filthy jokes and you say, no, I'm not going to be a part of this, you'll be ridiculed for it, for standing for what is right. You'll be persecuted, but he says, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Joan of Arc, she said this. She said, when she was abandoned by those who should have stood by her, she said this, it's better to be alone with God. His friendship will not fail me, nor his counsel, nor his love. In his strength, I will dare and dare and dare until I die. And as the psalmist wrote, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I tell you, when everyone else may leave you, when you feel the persecution, maybe at the world's, your life's heaviest time in your life, God is right there with you. You're not. Sometimes, you know, when I've cried out for people to be there at my side, God has somehow made it so they've not been there. So I've turned to him, and they've been the best times of my life. My times of loneliness have been times where I found Christ the most, where intimacy with Jesus has grown. My relationship with Jesus has come closer. You know, maybe in those times where you feel forsaken or persecuted in some way, know this, that God has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. Turn to him. He will not leave you or forsake you in that time of need. Finally, he says, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. I like this way, some put it is. He said, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. You may have been knocked down, but you've not been knocked out. Just quite a few years ago, I got to the point in ministry, I felt that was it. I don't know how much more I could take. And it felt like I'd been in the ring with the enemy, and I felt he'd knocked me down, and I was struggling to get back up again. It was tough, you know, in those times in your life when you face those times when you're knocked down, when things come against you, and the enemy's there, he's waving that white towel and says, "Just throw in the towel, just give it in, Adam, just pack it all in, just walk away." And that count's going, you know, in that boxing ring, and that count's going, it's one, and you're still on the ground. Two, and you're still on the ground. Three, and you just haven't got the energy just to get up and keep going. Four, five, six, and you think, is this it? Seven. You know, in my life, it felt like I got to the nine. And I thought, Lord, I don't know if I can get up. I think this may be it. And that place of the nine, I felt the Spirit of God, praise his name. This is our God, and this is why I would serve him to the day I die. He took me by the hand, and he lifted me up on that nine, and he says, get up, Adam, I've not finished with you yet. In my weak vessel, in my weakness, it's not about who I am, it's not about who you are, it's not about anything you can do. It's all about him shining his glory through you, and you being a place of surrender. It really is. Allow God to work through your life. Allow him to work through your weakness. He has not given up on you. You may have been knocked down, but you've not been knocked out. You're still breathing. You're still serving him. There's still life. There's still hope. You're still here. And my plea for this church, for us, and anyone else who comes and joins us here, is serve Christ with me together. Let's walk this walk together. Let's serve him together. Let's struggle together. Let's move forward together. Let's be persecuted together. Let's be knocked down together. But let's get back up again together. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Paul said this, and I am coming to an end. And there's more I wanted to say, but just two more things I want to bring just to encourage you. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Other servants of Christ, I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift the sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as from Gentiles. I face danger in cities, in deserts, and on the seas. I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. That's interesting, that one. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I had the daily burden of the concern for all the churches. You know what? You go through those times in life, but you go through because you know God is with you. Stephen was stoned and he saw the presence of Jesus surrounding him and he was able to forgive those men right there in that moment. When you're serving Christ, and I'm not talking about suffering just for doing wrong. I'm talking about suffering for doing what is right before Christ. Because if we're going to go out and do silly stuff and we suffer for it, then it's our own fault. But if we're doing things for the name of Christ and standing for him, we will suffer and God will be pleased. I've got many scriptures where I won't read to you now, but just show how God is pleased and how he'll reward those who suffer for his name's sake. Just as Christ suffered, we will suffer with him. Finally, this final verse, and I can't get away from this, and we'll close with this. Verse 17. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, but we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says this, for the momentary light afflictions. And we know that when we're facing difficulties, whether that's sickness, whether that's hardship in our life, whether it's something that we're going through, and we know that it's no intention of our own, but we're facing some trial and difficulty in our life. It may feel like it's going on forever. And we say to God, God, you say it's momentary? I've been facing this thing for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and you're telling me it's momentary afflictions? He says it's a momentary affliction in comparison to the weight of glory. You know, you could be born, the moment you're born, you could face affliction all your life to the moment you die, and it'd still be momentary. It could still be light in comparison to the glory. You see, if we look at the now, and we're looking at the affliction that we're going through now, and we don't see the eternal, then we're going to miss the beauty of what God is doing. He says these momentary light afflictions are producing in you, in us, an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all. You know, when we allow what we go through in life, say, God, I don't like what I'm going through. It's hard, it's difficult, but God, would you use this to shape your glory in my life, your eternal glory in my life? Then it will work for his goodness. You know, you just think about everything you've ever gone through in your life. Maybe the afflictions and difficulties and challenges you're going through right now. And you put them on some scales on one side. And then you go and put all maybe the future afflictions that you may face and put them on that scale as well. And then you go and jump on it yourself. You put all the weight you can possibly put on that scale. And now let God put his eternal weight of glory on the other side. That scale is going to go shooting up like a light feather. It's light in comparison to the eternal glory which outweighs them all. When we get our eyes, and Paul said, everything that I've gone through in my life and everything that I ever will go through, it's just momentary. It's just light in comparison what it's achieving in your life. This encourages me just to endure the difficulties. It comes with a purpose. Those momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Let God produce in you. Let him have his way in you. It's momentary. It may seem like it's going on forever, but it's momentary in comparison to eternity. And then he goes on to say, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. As born-again Christians, as people who walk after God, we're encouraged not to walk by sight, but walk by faith. We need to put our lenses of faith in. That means we look at things the way that God looks at things. That means the veil has been moved away, that we don't have to look at things the way that we've always looked at them before, and now we can see things in a new light because Jesus is shining a new way. God wants to give us as Christians, he wants to renew our mind and give you a new perspective in your life and what you face. So how you may have used to viewed your workplace, God will give you a new perspective and you'll begin to see it maybe as a mission field or something different. How you may have viewed your neighbors or those who have tormented you and given you a hard time, God will show you that he died for them, he gave his life for them, he'll give you a compassion for them that you didn't have before. When God, when you look at people and you see them as no good, as useless, God will cause you to look at them and you begin to see them as valiant, mighty men of God who will be used for the kingdom of God. See, God will give you a new perspective in him when we look at things, what God will do. When we judge people for what they are now, we are judging them. But when we begin to see people as God sees them, we can begin to instill faith and hope and belief. As a church, let's not criticize one another for how we are, but let's see each other as God sees us. Let's see this church as God sees this church. Don't look at it as we see it in our physical eyes. We look at the unseen. We have a God who's constantly, he creates things out of the invisible. Abraham, he believed that things that were not would be as though they are. God wants to give you eyes of faith to see things. When we settle for what we have, we think, well, this is what we have. We just get used to it and live in it. And that's what we're living. God wants us to be constantly visionaries. Look beyond. How do you see your family? How do you see your children? How do you see your neighbors? How do you see your street? How do you see Rotherham? How do you see this church? How do you see the ministry of this church? How do you see your own life operating in the body of Christ? How do you see your husband, your wife? How do you see the people in the place that you work with? Because I believe God wants to give you new eyes and a new perspective and a new sight and a new vision, not to see as this world sees, but see with eyes of faith and begin to speak and pray life into these situations as God sees. And as we speak with faith, knowing that the glory of God which is transforming us, we will not lose heart. Since we have this ministry of God, we can shine and see the veils come off, the scales drop off, and lives changed. I want a worship team would come and join me. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Maybe I can encourage us this morning. And we will have a choice, and we know that if God inflicted our choices, we'll become robots, and God will never inflict upon our free will and choices. He will influence, he'll bring a choice for you to make that choice. Maybe in your heart, today you begin to pray and say, God, but don't pray unless you mean it, God. Would you break me? Lord, I'm a vessel. Would you fill this vessel? Would you use this vessel? Let me be a vessel of honor for your glory. Let my life count for eternity. Let my life count to bring glory to your name. Do whatever you want to do in me, Lord. Jesus, would you help me see as you see? Would you help me look at the things not seen? And help me to stop, Father, living in the things that are seen. That doesn't mean you ignore it, but God, help my life not be based or built on the things which are seen, but built on the things which are not seen. And I pray that for this church, Father, as a church, Lord, may we build on faith. May we build, Lord, on faith in Jesus Christ. Well, may we be a vessel, Father, no matter how weak or fragile we may be as a church, whatever heartache and hurt and affliction we may have suffered, Lord, may it be used for your glory. May it be used to shine your light. Have your way, Lord. Have your way.